Oh, I tell you, God is good. The title of my message is Legend or Legacy? Are you wanting to build a legend or do you want to leave a legacy? Those of you in the house today that may be thinking about a legend, maybe this word will speak to you. And those of you who are concerned whether or not you'll leave a legacy, may this word give encouragement to your heart about what the Lord says. Several years ago, I was in on a part of our a team to Scotland on the business team, and one of the members of our team, Brother Steve, I asked him to speak one morning at a church, and he brought a message entitled, "What is your dash?" And the essence of the message was, and this is my paraphrase, is if you look at somebody's gravestone or somebody's tombstone, you see the date they were born and you see the date that they passed on, and it's separated by a dash. And it's, what is your dash? What is your life? What does that dash represent? And that the message stuck with me for several years and has always been one of the questions in my own heart where I've said, God, let my life be what it's supposed to be. Let my dash be one that will glorify and honor your name. And we know that that's not always the case because you're humans. We're in this fleshly temple and this tabernacle and we fight the same things and we all fight the same things. But the cry of our heart is that may our dash be right. The scripture reference that I'd like you to turn to is out of Ephesians, the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and it's the fourth chapter, verse 1. Praise God. While you're turning there, as the Lord had through the years had been asking me and asking me to always question myself, what are the motives of my heart? Why am I saying a certain thing? Why am I writing a certain thing? Why am I acting a certain way? And it was the clear understanding that whatever I do is my signature. So my dash becomes, it's my signature. It's my authenticator of who I am. It's who you are. And your signature is unique to you. Years ago, as a young teenager and in the mid-60s, my dad brought home a signature stamp. And I was fascinated by this. I'd never seen one like this before. But it was his signature made into a rubber stamp, and he could hit the ink pad and put his signature on a piece of paper. And I thought, man, that's cool. I'd love to have a signature stamp like that. You know, how often could I just stamp my homework? So my dad said, I'll make you a deal. Your initials are the same as mine. And he always signed his name J.E. Hampton. That was his signature. Not his first name, he just signed it that way. And my initials are the same, J.E. Hampton. So he said, if you can make your signature look like mine, I'll give you this stamp. And I went, okay, fabulous. I can have my own stamp. So I worked on the signature. I worked and practiced it and did everything I could to make my signature look like his so that I could get this stamp. And what I've simply found is actually I got pretty good at it. I got to the point where Dad did give me his signature stamp. And then all of a sudden, the conniving of my own heart set in. I thought, wow, this would be great in terms of when report cards come out. Because you always have to have your parents sign your report cards. I could just... But I don't need the stamp anymore. I know how to sign his name because I have the same initials. So I said, well, I wouldn't be lying, but I could actually put his name on it. I tried that once, and little did I know that my teacher, her husband was an associate of my dad, and they were traveling together on the same trip, and there's no way he could have signed the card. So she caught me red-handed. She knew, this is not your dad's signature. I said, yes, but it's J.E. Hampton. And of course, you think about sick notes. Maybe you could sign a sick note. You had to have a signature from your parents that he's going to be off that day. You wanted to play hooky or something. I'm not advocating this to anybody that's in school or anybody in your report card. Bring your report card honestly before your parents. But your signature is your signature. When you write it, it's yours. Have you ever had an email that you went to send, and once you send it, You realize it's gone. You can't pull it back. Have you ever wanted to hit the erase button? How about when you send a text and there's something that says, before you send that, before you hit the send button, think about it. And then you send it and you want to immediately bring it back. Or when you speak something, when you say something to somebody, as soon as it leaves your lips, you're like that cartoon where that tongue goes out and you want to snap it back real quick to bring that word back in. They say, oh no, I'm going to get in trouble. And you say, God, why did I say that? But what you speak and what you write and what you do and how you act is your signature. And so the question becomes that Paul writes in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 1, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life, to live a life that dash in between the dates. Live a life that is going to be your signature anyway. And he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So what is the calling? Simply put, and the way I've looked at it, is first of all, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know that we're called of God to come out of darkness and walk into his light. We know that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. That's what we're called to do. And we're called to glorify Christ. And so the question is your life a legend or is it a legacy? And how are you living your life? A legend primarily is built about story or stories of somebody's life, and it's centered on that person's life. And it generally has a basis in fact, some basis in fact. So Robin Hood, the legend of Robin Hood. History knows that there was a Robin of Locksley in England, but the stories became such over time, they became legendary. Whether he actually did everything he did, we don't know. But he became a legend. He became legendary. King Arthur. There are always things that can happen, but it's got some basis in fact. I would submit to you that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are a lot of would-be legends. There are a lot of some in basis in fact, but they want to build a legend for themselves. A legacy, on the other hand, is something that's handed down with others in mind. So a legend is focused on an individual, and a legacy is focused on others. It's living beyond yourself for something that's even greater than your own. And yet, we don't possess the ability to do that. It has to be given to us by God. So we fight this issue all the time about, am I a legend? Am I a legend in my own mind? I spent 35 years in corporate America. I can tell you, I met a lot of people who were legends in their own minds. And many of them, by their own admission, I'm going to build a monument to my name. I'm going to build something with my name on it. I'm going to create these stories. Some have basis in fact, but I'm going to become a legend. And legacy yet looks at not yourself, but it looks at others. I was fortunate enough through a part of my career, I was had the trust company, one of the oldest trust company in the country, based here in New York. And you got a chance to see lots of different wills, lots of different bequests, lots of different instructions for the next generation. And I'm standing in the vault one day, and I'm going through some of these old wills and just reading how people wanted their next generation to have what they had. And you begin to see things emerge, both legendary, legends, names that you would certainly recognize, and also those who wanted to truly leave a legacy. What I was taken aback more than just those who wanted to be legends was those who were more interested in crossing values over valuables, passing values on to their family instead of just their valuables. It was being able to pass on what they learned rather than what they just simply earned. And so you begin to see a pattern emerge, and yet you also saw some things that were just extremely extraordinary in how people would want their life to be lived out through the next generations. I had an opportunity to visit with one family. She was a third generation from her great-great-great-grandfather. And every month she got a check, but it had his grandfather's picture on the check. And in the will, in the document, he said, I want this check to be printed when they run out of when you run out of these checks, reprint them, because I want my all the generations to know who I am, to see my picture, and know that I'm the one that provided for them. Totally inward. And it wasn't that much money. But it was an opportunity for them to say, you know, and so this one girl comes in and says, do I actually have to cash this? It's a $7.25 check. But I get it every month, and it's got my great-great-great-grandfather's picture on it. I never knew him, but she knew about him, and he wasn't the kindest man in the world. So his legend that he passed on through the generations was not the greatest history, and yet he insisted on them knowing who he was. Had one person who wanted to be frozen. When they die, he was a big believer in cryogenics. I want my body frozen, and when they figure out how to thaw things out, then bring me back. So I'm standing there in the vault of this trust company, and it's a vault that's way down below. And I said, how in the world did we figure out how to freeze somebody? They said, well, just bring into this vault. You can hang meat in here. And so it was one of those issues where you say, how do you fulfill the trust? How do you fulfill what the instructions are? And one other individuals say, I want all my wealth spread among these different cities of which you've never heard of. In case there's a nuclear hit on New York City, my wealth will not be destroyed, but it'll be in Mino, South Dakota, or be in some of the hills of the Colorado Rockies. It was incredible of what man can come up with to create this legend, to have the ability to have a legend. Both legends and legacies certainly can become legendary. Through the years, their exploits become legendary. We all know the founder of this church, Pastor David Wilkerson, certainly has become a legend in the true sense, has left an enduring legacy. We come into it for service. We've seen the lives changed over the years, thousands and thousands of lives around the globe that were impacted about one man's willingness to leave a legacy, to be outward focused, to live on behalf of others. And yet in the same definition of legend and legendary and legacy, you think of, you know, who history would show maybe probably one of the most evil men ever, Adolf Hitler. Certainly is legendary. Certainly has become a legend, not a good one, and left a legacy of destruction where he took millions and millions and millions of lives to create his own legend. And so when it comes down to, I'm not accusing anybody of being Hitler, believe me, I'm trying to draw the contrast so you can have a good legend. You can have somebody who's outwardly focused and trying to build an identity on Christ rather than themselves. Simply put, a legacy will try to build an identity on the Lord Jesus, where a legend will try to build a self-identity. We'll try to create something around self. Another way to put it is legend is a focus on self. It's an inward focus, where it becomes selfish. That's what selfish means. It's inward focused. It's me, myself, and I. Whereas legacy is outward. It's really looking at other people. Legends are generally takers and not givers. I want to pause and just give honor to the greatest legacy giver of all. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, what a legacy giver. What a giver of legacy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Even on the cross, he was thinking about us for the joy that was set before him. Jesus was a giver right up until his death. And to this day, seated at the right hand of Almighty God, he's still giving out his life. He's still giving out instruction. He's still giving out the authority of his name that we just sing about. He's still giving out provision. He's still giving out salvation. He's still giving out everything that he stands for, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the ultimate giver. And yes, he is legendary. And he's it in the right way. Pastor Teresa, this is my paraphrase, define ministry as pouring your life out for the benefit of others as opposed to self. So what is our ministry? What is my ministry? Is it truly to seek the benefit of others? Is it to love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, and my neighbor as myself? Am I truly willing to pour myself out? And this is just a question. And what I'd like you to do is consider two real questions as we go to an understanding of legends and legacies. And I'd ask you to consider this. Am I doing something to seek the praise of man or to honor Christ? Proverbs 27:21, it says, we are tested by the praise we receive. So every man can receive praise. You can receive an attaboy. You can receive nice going. You can receive the honor of man. But what does it do to your heart? Does it spark this thing? Wow, I'm a legend in my own mind. I'm really good at this. I'm really something. Because the heart will be tested by the praise that we receive. The second question is, am I seeking the approval of man or am I seeking the approval of Christ? Is my heart truly wanting to get to that point where I hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's seeking the approval of Christ. You can't really go there and really walk with God and seek the approval of Christ if you're trying to build your own identity. Because as John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he can increase. And by just that process of dying to ourselves, of being willing to pour ourselves out for the life of others, Christ's identity begins to come forward in a supernatural way that you can't even work up. God has to give that to you, and God will do it. It's his promise. I want to consider and ponder these questions in the face of a couple of legacies that are in the Bible. Jesus certainly is the giver of the legacy and the one who sets us free from the one who wants to make us a legend. Let me say that again. Jesus is the ultimate giver of legacy and wants to keep us free from the one who would want to make us a legend. The one who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. The one who always wants to heap praise and try to get you to draw attention to yourself. And there's multiple examples throughout the Bible. I would give it to you this way. Legends will take the promise of God or things of God and pervert it or convert it to human reasoning. We'll take the very promise of God, and rather than have faith in God and believe what God is saying, we'll then try to convert it to our own understanding and our own reasoning. They'll give it human effort. They'll try to appeal to the carnality of man, and they'll call it God or godlike, and when it works, they'll try to take credit for it. That's a legend. Legends will always try to take credit for themselves and yet call it God. Call it religion. And that's what I want to simply look at that and draw a contrast of a couple of lives in the Bible of those that were certainly built on creating legends for themselves and those that weren't even trying to create a legacy but just were there and available to God. And it's not some of the obvious ones, although this list is not entire. There's certainly so many names in the Bible and all through history, but there's some obvious names that come to mind when you may want to think about some of the great men and women of the Bible. Certainly Adam comes to mind. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Great names in the Bible. The patriarchs of faith. Moses and Joshua. Gideon certainly is legendary. Samson had trouble in his life, but he's certainly a legend. There's legendary stories about Samson, movies made about him. The three Hebrew boys that were thrown into the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of the great children's stories of all times have been created around these three. Certainly Daniel, Queen Esther, who was at the right time. Certainly King David. Solomon struggled in the after part of his life, but certainly is legendary and is a legend. Certainly one in his own mind, that's for sure. You have Elijah, you have Nehemiah, you have Peter, you have John, you have Paul. All are legendary, but can be looked at and viewed through the lens of a different definition. Most are true legacy givers. I want to call your attention to three in the Bible that I looked at only from the sense that there was a common thread that I began to see weave through all of these, and we've heard it over and over from the pulpit, it just began to strike me as what are these common threads. So it could also be an alert to my own heart that I not go there, that I never try to seek attention or try to take credit or try to build a legend. Aaron, the brother of Moses, was certainly witness to so many things and actually participated, was the spokesperson for Moses. In the book of Exodus, he accompanied Moses to Pharaoh to declare to set my people free. He had the rod, he had the staff that he would throw down and the Lord would do miracles through it. He was so many things in standing with his brother. And yet when Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law and the Ten Commandments, Aaron is down with his other brothers and he winds up making a golden calf, and all of a sudden Moses shows up. Saul, the first king of Israel, was one I want to talk about. And Jeroboam, the first king of divided Israel. These three individuals have common links throughout their lives that I look at and say, I certainly don't want to be a legend. One of the main things that they have in common, that at least I saw, and this is not all inclusive, was that they started with great promise. They all started with something from God. Moses and Aaron stood together. The Levitical priesthood was built around because Aaron was standing there. There's so many things that happened throughout their life, and yet some things occurred that we want to talk about. Saul, anointed as the first king of Israel, and if he would do it right, God would bless him and keep his throne. But unfortunately, he didn't. Jeroboam was prophesied to as the first king of the divided Israel, and the kingdom became divided because of Solomon. So Solomon in his heart in his latter days turned away from God, but God said, I won't do it to David's initial, to his son, but I will do it to his offspring. And so Rehoboam became the king of Judah when they divided the kingdom, and Jeroboam was the king of the north. So it was two kingdoms. Jeroboam was the first king of divided Israel, was prophesied to. If you'll walk in the ways of David, if you'll walk in the ways of the Lord, I will establish your throne. Saul was certainly given promises. Aaron was standing at the promise. He heard God's voice in the tent of meeting. He saw the miracles of God. So they all started out with something great in their lives. But eventually what happened is this man-pleasing and taking the honor of man and perhaps the glory of man and the praise of man and became self-focused. Pastor Carter has often told us that self-focused theology is not good when you're moving into the promise of God. Your ability to self-reason and self-focus will always be a problem when you're about to move into a promise of God. If he's given you a promise and you try to take that and convert it or pervert it with your own human reasoning and your own thinking, well, I can get this done, then this could be a real serious problem. And in fact, one of the big problems that all three of these had, the Bible says that they thought to themselves. And when it refers to thought to themselves, it was kind of almost in a scheming fashion. Certainly in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul, it's recorded that three times that he even noted, and I thought to myself, well, I think if I just send David out to the Philistines, they'll kill him. He's just trying to give his daughter to David in marriage, and he's thinking, I'll send David out. And I thought that they would kill him and I wouldn't have to do it. He certainly thought that when the men were pressuring him, that if he would go ahead and offer sacrifice instead of waiting the full 7 days for Samuel to show up, that he could appease the men. They were always thinking. They were under peer pressure. When Aaron was approached by the men, they said, as for this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. But why don't you help us out? Why don't you, you're the one who stood by Moses all those years. You're the one who's seen the hand of God. Why don't you fashion a God for us that we can follow? And Aaron succumbed to that peer pressure. The Bible doesn't say why, but there was this moment in time that Aaron had to be thinking, I've got my brother up on the mountain, said, wait here. And all of a sudden, everybody wants him to make them a golden calf. And so when you think to yourself about what you can do, when you put your own efforts and ability to it, as soon as it happens and then God exposes it, what do they do? The classic approach from Moses to Aaron to me is almost, it's almost comical, because Moses showed up, he sees the revelry, He sees the partying going on. He sees the golden calf. He sees everybody dancing around. And he approaches Aaron and he goes, "My brother, what compelled you? What could the people possibly have said to you to do this?" He goes, "Well, you know how the people are prone to sin. And so they threw all their gold jewelry at me. I threw it in the fire and out popped this calf." I read that, I go, "You gotta be kidding. I just threw the gold in there and out pops this calf." He forgot all about the fact that he fashioned with a tool, with a fashioning tool. He's the one who built the calf. But now in the face of exposure, in the face of confrontation, instead of owning the problem, he's willing to do one of these. "Not my fault." It's the same thing that happened to Adam. And we all inherit that, folks. We all inherit the temptation when God confronts us. Are we going to step into the light, or do we want to walk back and stay hidden in darkness? Aaron had the problem with it, and it's not just prone to him. Jeroboam was driven by his own. He thought to himself, "Now that this kingdom is divided, if I don't do this right, everybody's loyalty will revert to Rehoboam, and they will strengthen the house of David. So I'll just move the worship out." And he put it up in Bethel and Dan, and he created two golden calves and called that worship. And so what happens when you put your own self-reasoning and your own self into something and you think to yourself, it leads to unauthorized worship. It leads to worship that has the cloak of religion on it. It has a little bit of a smell to it that maybe this is God. It looks like God, but in reality, it's something that you fashioned by yourself. It's something we fashion in our own scheming, in our own ability to do that. It could be sparked by man's praise. It could be sparked when somebody tried to give you a moment of well done, and you took that to yourself and said, "Maybe I am somebody. Maybe I can do this." And what happens? You eventually touch the glory. This became the sin of Jeroboam. It became the problem with Saul. The Bible says that even after being confronted, he actually built a monument to himself. This is the king of Israel, who's now been confronted because of his rebellion, built monuments to himself, eventually wound up in seeking after counsel of witches, and saw that several priests were murdered. This is, if left unchecked, the human heart can move to so many levels of degradation. And we see it all around us, folks. We see it in a society of immorality. We see it in a society of liberality. If left unchecked, these things can continue to happen. And yet in the face of all this, God is always saying, all the way through history, he would always send somebody. He would always send somebody at the right time, at the right place to say, "Brothers, don't do this. Don't do it this way. Repent before the Lord." God has always given us an opportunity to repent. Praise God. We don't have to build calves. We don't have to build monuments to ourselves. If we take on wrong reasoning, trouble will ensue. Pastor Carter wrote in his book, Fear Not. He writes, and I quote, "Wrong reasoning, thinking to ourselves," that's my quote, "wrong reasoning leads to wrong conclusion, resulting in wrong action. People who embrace wrong reasoning ultimately end up building another pathway for themselves and forming some other image of God." Oh, folks, listen to that. If you take wrong reasoning, you're going to come to wrong conclusions, which will result in wrong action. And you'll build what you think is right, but it winds up a different pathway to God, and you wind up building calves. You wind up building an altar and performing unauthorized worship. That means you're willing to go before God with something that's not holy. You're willing to go before God with something that's not of God. The biggest problem with Jeroboam and his legacy through history, by the way, first, his whole family was destroyed. Nothing went through to his family. They were all taken out. But the legacy of Jeroboam continued all through kings. It writes that so many of the kings said they continued in the sin of Jeroboam. They continued in the sin of Jeroboam. They continued in the sin of Jeroboam. And each time it just got worse and worse and worse and worse, to the point where the entire society was about to face utter judgment. You simply take the headlines off of that and the timing of that, and you look at where we are today. And certainly Pastor Carter, with such passion this morning, talked about where we are today, an hour of desperation, a cry of desperation. And yet the promise that if we're willing to come in before God and say, Lord, answer my prayer, and if you do, I'll give it back to you. I'll give you all the glory. I'll give you all the honor. I will dedicate this to you all the days of my life. And that's what happened when Samuel came on. Samuel was on the scene when Saul was doing what he was doing. Samuel was anointed by the Lord. And so he was witness to a lot of these things that were happening because of his life. Contrast this. Now, these are just three individuals. And again, there's so many stories in the Bible, so many of the iconic names in the Bible. These were just three that I simply looked at because there were commonalities. But these common things spread throughout them all. Solomon had the same issue. Certainly, King David at one point was tempted by, you know, am I supposed to be where I am? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Or am I back here doing what I'm not supposed to be doing? He took things onto himself and trouble came into his family. But I just simply look at these who kept thinking to themselves, bringing unauthorized worship, and ultimately what happens is they walk so far away from God and their legacies did not become good ones at all. By contrast, I'd like to call your attention very quickly to two men that I love to read about and think about and pray about is the life of Caleb, who was a partner of Joshua's in the book of Exodus, and the life of Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts. These were ordinary men who just showed up at an extraordinary time and willing to stand up at the time when God was calling on their heart. Caleb was not Joshua. He was not Moses. He was not the leader of Israel. He was the leader of his clan, but he was not the anointed one to take Israel into the promised land. But he went in with several of his brethren. Him and Joshua and 10 others, Moses sent into the land to simply go do your due diligence on the land. Come back and tell me what it looks like when they're about to go into the promised land. So Caleb and Joshua come back and they simply bring a good report. They say, yes, there are giants in the land. There's a lot of things happening, and yet God is with us. We can take it. They were standing at a moment of faith. They were faithful men in a faithless crowd. They were willing to step up and speak. They were willing to take risks. Caleb, it says, encouraged his brothers when they were going to rebel, when they were saying, no, we can't. There's giants. There's the Anakites. There's the son of the Anakites that are in there. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And when Caleb confronted him, he said, not so, brothers. We can do this. Their defense is gone. God is with us. It says they picked up a stone and was ready to stone Caleb. But Jesus showed up. God showed up. And Caleb carried out that faith throughout his entire life. And when they came in to the promised land of Jordan, he went up to Joshua at 85 years old. He says, you know what the Lord said about you and me when we were there. As a result of their faith, they were able to go into the promised land. Every one of his brethren died in the wilderness. All of them perished in the wilderness. In fact, I think Caleb was probably the first one to hold Friday night gate. I think he obviously knew and heard the voice of God that all of these other men and their families were gonna die in the wilderness, but he knew that the children were going to go in, that their sons and their daughters were going to go in. He probably started evangelizing and training them and getting them ready to go in and speak faith into their hearts. That when you go in, yes, there's going to be giants, but we can take them. And the legacy of Caleb is that not only did he take the giants, but he went and actually asked for the hill country, the tough land. He asked for Hebron. And to me, it's fascinating because Hebron represented the ability to reclaim the honor of the patriarchs. The cave of the patriarchs, the commentaries say, is in Hebron, where Abraham is buried. He buried his wife there, and Jacob and Isaac. They're buried in Hebron. He wanted Hebron because there were giants in Hebron. He wanted to restore the honor of his clan. And folks, I'm telling you, Caleb came from the tribe of Judah. And he established Hebron. He drove the giants out. And later, King David was anointed king over Judah in Hebron. His children were born there. And he lived in Hebron. He owned Hebron. And the Bible says that out of the tribe of Judah came the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, came from the tribe of Judah. So one man stands up at a time in a faithless crowd, was willing to take risk and speak. He was willing to speak up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He had to stand in unpopular times. The Lord called him a man with a different spirit. Stephen wasn't an apostle. He wasn't called to be that. He was an ordinary man. He was a deacon in the church. He was says he was a faithful man. But when the time came for him to proclaim the goodness of Jesus, he stood up. Stephen stood up, and the issue to me was when I'm looking at it, what was his legacy? What was the legacy of Stephen? He gave an incredible Jesus-centered history seminar to those that were opposed to him, to those that were standing against him. In Acts 6, 7, and 8, and in 6 and 7, it talks about what he gave, way he laid it out from Abraham all the way through. And he started proclaiming the glory of the Lord. He started calling wrong, wrong, and right, right. Just as Caleb did centuries before, the ability to stand up, to be called at that moment to say, am I going to be counted? Am I going to stand up? Am I going to do what God has given me? God is empowering me to speak. Stephen was stoned. They wanted to stone Caleb when he stood up. They certainly wanted to stone Stephen. Folks, they also wanted to stone Jesus on numerous times. But Jesus is the one who also said he was without sin. Let him cast the first stone. Stephen stood up. And I want to read to you in Acts, the 8th chapter. I'll just turn over quickly. You don't have to turn there. But I want to talk about what his legacy became. And folks, the legacy became the writer of most of the New Testament. Paul was standing. His name was Saul at the time. Was standing there when Stephen was being stoned. Acts 8:1, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. So he had pricked their hearts. He had confronted them. He was a faithful man in a faithless crowd and was willing to be counted at that time when they wanted to know what was going on in his life. He began to preach the gospel. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was proclaiming who Jesus was. He wasn't trying to build a legend, because when you're building a legend, you protect yourself. You protect self. He wasn't about self. He was all about who Jesus Christ was. It says, on that day, Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Saul began to destroy the church. On that day, great persecution broke out. On the day that Stephen gave up his life, on the day that Stephen was willing to stand there and proclaim, this is right. This is the truth. And he paid a price for it. And yet out of that price came the Apostle Paul. Not too far after that, Paul is now on his way to Damascus. And it says that he began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. The greatest persecution in the church broke out. Stephen was the first martyr. And just in a few chapters later, it talks when Saul is now on his way to Damascus to go get more to persecute the church, Jesus showed up. When Caleb stood up, they wanted to stone him, Jesus showed up. When Stephen was being stoned, folks, Jesus showed up. Because he said, I see heaven open. I see the Lord of glory. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of authority. He was willing to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. And look what happened. All of a sudden, Paul begins to show up. And it's also notable, if you go back and read this, even in his testimony to the leaders of Israel before they stoned him, he referenced Aaron making a golden calf. I thought it was fascinating. He referenced how you're not supposed to do it, how you bring attention and false worship, and he accused them of that. But Jesus showed up. I'd like to begin to close with this. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, if you would. We started there with Paul. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Be completely humble. gentle and patient. In the same chapter, in verse 22, it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." But he started, he said, as a prisoner of the Lord. The very one who wanted to take Christians into prison is now saying, "I am a prisoner of the Lord." Because of Stephen's death, it highlighted what was happening in the church, and it just incensed Paul. He was part of the crowd that it was just this gnashing, this anger. And it said they began to stone Stephen, and they threw their coats at Saul's feet. So he was there witnessing, and it just inflamed him even further. And it says he began to destroy the church. And so real quickly, I'll just read to you Paul's legacy as he wrote in 2 Timothy. Oh, praise God. "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." This is 2 Timothy 1:8. And in 13 it says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching and faith and love in Christ Jesus." Guard the good deposit that has been given to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then finally he says to Timothy, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good." He's defining what it means and what happens when you try to be a legend, not a prisoner of the Lord. When you try to do something in your own strength, it simply won't work. And he encourages Timothy. He said, "I am now being poured out. I'm finished my fight. I've run the good fight. I've run the race. I'm there now." The one who was trying to destroy the church. So Caleb's legacy was restoring the honor of the tribe of Judah, restoring the honor of where his family was buried, restoring the honor knowing what history was all about. Stephen's legacy, I believe, was Paul coming up on the scene. And finally, Queen Esther, who for a moment in time was simply told by her uncle, "For who knows that you aren't chosen for such a time as this? What is your legacy? What legacy will you leave?" She took risk, just like Stephen did, and just like Caleb did. History was made in a moment in time. When God calls you, he will empower you, my friends. When God calls you, he says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." It's an opportunity for us to pass on this good pattern, this good teaching that we've received. It's for the benefit of our children. It's for the benefit of our grandchildren. It's for the benefit of young people who are walking with the Lord. It's the ability to pour into their lives. It's what Pastor Lamar Vest has been teaching us about, going after this next generation, to reach out to them, to say, it will work if you have faith in God. And Esther simply shows up and says, "Yes, even though it may cost me my life, going into the king is illegal, but I'll do it." And she saved her nation. Esther was a normal young Jewish girl who was raised up. She didn't try to be queen. She wasn't wanting to be queen, but God made her queen for that moment in time. Praise God. What is your dash? What is your signature? What do you want to put your stamp on? I would encourage you to own the moment. Own the moment. Don't shy away from the moment. When the moment comes, and the moment is now, are you willing to say yes to God? Are you willing to put your signature on it? To say, "Yes, God, this is my heart. I want this. I cry out to you. And if you will answer my prayer, if you pray the prayer of Hannah, if you'll answer my prayer, I'll give it back to you." So folks, as the musicians come, this is the altar call I'd like to give. There are those here who certainly may be tempted with creating a legend. God wants to put a stop to that right now. You don't have to admit that you're one of those. There are those who are afraid of taking a step and becoming a legacy and passing on a legacy because it may be tough. It will be. You'll have to take risk. The only way good legacy is passed on is if risk is taken, and when the moment comes, will you be obedient to the Lord? Will you just simply open your heart and let God say, I want to be there with you? Because he's promising you, when you step out like that, that moment comes, I will show up. You will see me in all my glory. I'll protect you, I'll keep you, and I'll hold you. Would you stand? And I'd just like you to ponder, as I asked a while ago, the questions that we just wanted to ponder in our heart. As we look just through the basic lens of some of these lives, don't go after the pattern that you see through legend builders. Go after the pattern that you see in those who left a legacy. And yet they weren't trying to leave a legacy. Except in Paul, when he knew what it was all about and he saw it at the end, he began to write to his son in the faith, Timothy. Is that the heart that you want? I want that heart. I want the ability to step into the moment. I want to own the moment. And there's some of you today, you need courage. I'd like you to just to come forward. If you say, God, I need courage. I need courage to own this moment. I need courage to be a legacy to my family. I need courage to do the right thing in my community, in my school, in my workplace. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Folks, if that's you, just simply come. Jesus will show up. He will show up on your behalf. And he'll even take the fear out of your heart. The fear of stoning, the fear of retribution, the fear of manipulation, the fear of intimidation, the fear of being able to step out in the open and own the moment. God will give you such courage and such boldness. Praise God. He'll give you that word in a season and he'll make you instant. Praise the Lord. Would you come quickly? Oh, God, show up. Lord, in the lives of every person who came forward right now. Jesus, in the midst of standing in a faithless crowd, give us faith. Everyone who came forward, God, encourage their hearts right now in the name of Jesus. Let the strength of the Holy Spirit rise up inside. God, with the desire to walk, the desire to live that life in between. God, to honor your name. Lord, we ask for special courage, God. Lord, a spirit of encouragement right now in Jesus' name. Oh, God. Lord, you see the hearts. You see those that are before you. And I'm asking in the name of the Lord Jesus, God, that you would comfort and lead them on the path, God, that you have for them in Jesus' name. Lord, do something special right now in the name of the Lord. Bring such encouragement and courage to the hearts of your people today, Lord. All over this house, all over this sanctuary, Lord. Lord, we just simply lift up your name and we have to depend on you. We have to trust you. We can't do it in ourselves. We don't have the strength for it. We know what it will result in. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Grant it in the name of Jesus. We call on your name and we declare your name over every heart that's here, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Pastor Clark.
Praise God. That's right down the lines of my heart, Brother Jerry. Thank you so much. And all of us, I've often had the thought in my heart and prayed the prayer that when I die, I don't really care if anybody remembers my name. But I do care that through my life they remember the name of Jesus. Thousands and thousands and thousands. And that's a legacy. And that's a legacy that you and I can leave. That if we leave people behind knowing Christ through us, then we've left a legacy in this earth that will bear witness in the earth and will ultimately be remembered in heaven. Thank God for it, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for this word. Lord, thank you, God, for delivering us from the sense that we in ourselves have to be anything, but rather we have to let you be God in us and through us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with our own emptiness and our insufficiency, and you will become our source of supply. And you will distribute freely your love, your wisdom, O God, your life through us, that others may come to know you as Savior, and they may teach their children and their grandchildren and others around them about you as well. God, give us a spiritual vision as a people of what really is of value in eternity, what really matters. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for it. And Father, I ask for an eye salve anointing at this altar, Lord, something that only you can give, a vision that comes from the Holy Spirit. Lord, you can give us each a glimpse of what our lives can do and how it can affect the future after we're gone. Give us an understanding of this, Lord, and make it the treasure of each of our hearts that we would leave this legacy of Christ in the earth until you come to take us home. Father, thank you, Lord God, that our lives can matter. They can matter for the kingdom of God. They can matter by populating heaven, oh God, by having people we will never even meet on the earth, but they came to Christ because we left a fragrance of him when we passed through. Father, I thank you for it, God. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a people today who stand and believe for our families and for our children, for our grandchildren, even if they're no longer under our roof, Lord, we can believe for them. Because, God, you gave us promises, and we hold to these promises. And, Father, we thank you that no matter how we have lived, we will live a legacy in this earth that our children and those that come after us can say, my mom, my dad, my grandfather, my grandmother was a man, a woman of God. And, Father, we thank you for that, Lord, that we can walk with you and the image of Christ can be seen and heard and felt. And to this we ascribe, Lord, and we aspire. Father, thank you for this, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you will do. God Almighty, I pray that the dash between the day we're born and the day we die has something of quality in it. Lord, there are tears of people who have come to know Christ as Savior. There are people who are encouraged by our words. There were lives that were changed by the actions we chose to take. Father, I thank you for it, God. I bless you for giving us this understanding in our time. Lord, I thank you for giving it to us before it's too late. And Lord, I give you the praise that as long as you live, there is a tomorrow that counts for us. No matter what today and yesterday have looked like, in Christ there's a tomorrow. And it's a glorious one, and it's a good one, and it's a productive one, and it's one that bears life. Father, thank you for this, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we form the resolve to get up and do right, and you give us the power. Lord, we bless you for this. Let this be a great week. Let there be rejoicing in our homes, singing, oh God, in the morning when we get up. Father, I thank you for it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.